Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have benefited from this podcast or any of Olin's books, we'd like to ask you to leave a review wherever you listen to this podcast or wherever you purchase your books. Now, here's Olin.
1 Samuel 18. And as you turn there, let me pray for us one more time. Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, we invite you to make yourself known in a very real way in this place this morning. It is good to come into your house to sing praises unto you because you are so worthy. You rule, you reign, you're worthy, not just of our songs, but of every thought, of every breath, of every deed. I pray for these next few minutes together, you would protect us from the evil one. Lord, you would block out every distraction, thoughts from this past week, thoughts from the coming week. Lord, we are a weak and sinful people. That's why it is so good and glorious to us that you were merciful and mighty. You were merciful enough, and you still are, that you wanted to save us, even at the cost of your Son. And you were mighty enough that your plan of salvation has worked perfectly to raise Christ from the dead and to raise us from our sins. Speak to us now, Father, to grow us up in the faith until Christ is formed in us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Samuel 18. Where in your life are you clear on what the Lord wants you to do, but you don't want to do it? Or maybe it seems hard to do. Or maybe you're trying to do it, but it doesn't seem natural. There's a misalignment, so to speak. You're resistant to do it, even though you know it's the right thing, the best thing. We're going to look at three different men today that faced a situation such as that and how they responded. Two of them responded well, one of them not so much. So let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. We'll look at Jonathan and how he responded in such a situation. And what he did is he submitted. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul, speaking of David, we're essentially picking up right where we left off last week. After David kills Goliath, he talks to Saul, and this is where we pick up. That the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Saul took him that day and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered, and Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So, we know that Jonathan was a great warrior in and of himself. We've read of some of his courageous military exploits. And so, almost certainly what happens when he sees David go and win this massive victory, he admires him. He's drawn to him. He's like, this is my kind of guy. Here's a man's man. Here's a godly, courageous, fearless leader. And he's drawn to him. And it says he loves him literally as his own soul. He loves him as himself. And he draws near. Saul is attracted in a very similar way to David. He's like, I need more men like this in my army. No more sheep herding for you, boy. You're going to be full-time in my service now. And Jonathan makes a covenant with David. Now, we're not sure all the ramifications of this covenant, but at bare minimum means I'm going to support you. I'm going to be your friend. I'm on Team David. And part of what he does is he realizes, up until this point, you're a poor shepherd, and you've got shepherd's clothes and a shepherd's weapons, and you're about to start serving full-time in the king's service. This won't do. So take my royal robe. Take my sword. Take my weapons. Take my armor. Now, possibly what's going on is Jonathan is wise enough to discern, I'm not going to be the next king. There's ancient sources that would say, for the son of a king to give up his weapons, give up his armor, give up his robe to another man would essentially be saying, you're the next king. And it's highly likely that that is what Jonathan is coveting with David. You're going to be the next king, and I submit to it. Now just pause and think about how glorious this is. We know that Jonathan's a sinner. He's not perfect. But he has been presented to us as a man of great character, integrity, faith. He's done nothing wrong that we know of. No scandalous sin. And yet because of his dad's sin, he didn't get to be king. If Saul had done what he was supposed to do, Saul would have had a dynasty. Jonathan would be the next king. But because of daddy's sin, Jonathan loses the right to be king. David gets it. And how does Jonathan respond? He submits. He's not angry. He's not mad. He's submissive. He's supportive. I can support you. Does that happen in our lives? Imagine if you were in a job situation and a promotion was coming up for somebody and you thought it should rightfully be you because of your age, your experience, your wisdom, your production. And for some reason, the boss of the committee chose somebody younger, chose somebody different, said you're not ready yet. Once it's decided, you may disagree, but God, in a sense, is speaking through providence. Can you humble yourself? Can you support the other person joyfully and gladly? Jonathan did. I've got a couple that I've done some marriage counseling with. Not in this room, don't worry. And the husband is struggling a lot. He's mad at his boss. He's mad about how much money he's making, or maybe I should say how much money he's not making. He's mad at some of his pastors. He's got a lot of anger. And his wife was talking, and this is a quote. She said, "This must be the Lord's will for me," would never come out of his mouth. So he's continuously fighting and striving. See, when I can trust God rules all things. I mean, I love that song that we sang. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? Now, there's an appropriate way to grieve when others grieve. But the base note of a Christian's heart ought to be joy and optimism. I'm on the king's side. I'm going to win eventually. Maybe 80 years before I get to see it, but it's coming. One day, it's out there. Jonathan had that faith-filled perspective. Now, let's look at King Saul, because he certainly did not. Verse 7, the women sang as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Now, just pause. Several commentators would point out, the women weren't necessarily trying to say, hey, Saul was okay, but David, he's the real deal. Maybe that's what they were saying. It's much more likely what they were saying. This was just poetic, musical language. And they're kind of like, hey, man, Saul is a Philistine killer, and so is David. We got a great king who wins victories, and we got a new general who wins victories too. They're just singing. They're just celebrating. I mean, look back at verse 6. It says, they came out to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, with musical instruments. They're not trying to diss Saul. They're trying to celebrate. Israel won a great victory, and we kind of have two heroes now. We got King Saul and King David. Not how King Saul hears it. Verse 8. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David ten thousands, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Now part of what's going on is he's probably starting to realize, Samuel the prophet told me I don't get to be king anymore. I think I see what's going on. Part of what almost certainly happening is Saul has a big ego. You know people like this? And people with big egos, their egos also tend to be hypersensitive. And so they hear and see everything in regards to them. Somebody else is getting praised, all they can hear is, well, why didn't I get some praise too? I was there. They can't rejoice when others rejoice. Once the Holy Spirit was taken from Saul, the only sense of security and strength that he had was his personal performance, his military victories. So in a sense, if they're praising David, if they're giving David just even a little bit of the credit, much less most of the credit, that is striking a chord deep in Saul's soul. Guys, when you try to base your sense of self-worth, self-security off of your personal performance, it will always be a roller coaster ride. There might be some high highs, but I promise the low lows are coming. It is a cursed way to live. If you are living a self-centered life and you want self-centered confidence, it'll be a shaky confidence. It'll never work. Okay? Trying to live on your own apart from God's resources is a terrible way to live. It's a terrible strategy. Verse 9. Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Jonathan sensed what was going on and he has submitted to it. Saul started to sense what was going on and he became suspect. Verse 10. Now, it came about on the next day, then an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual. A spear was in Saul's hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. And again, some of you may be listening right now and say, you know, okay, I struggle with a little bit of envy. Maybe I don't rejoice as much as I should rejoice in other people. But I'm not trying to throw spears at anybody's face. That's good, all right? But oftentimes we throw words at people, do we not? We can kill them with gossip. We can kill their reputation with slander. A little bit of a verbal jab. Somebody crosses me in a way I don't like it, and I can give a verbal brushback pitch that says, don't mess with me. Matthew Henry says this, listen to this quote, those who indulge themselves in envy and uncharitableness give the devil a foothold. We're all going to be tempted to those things at times. But when you just indulge the envy, when you indulge the lack of charity, the lack of love, you're sending yourself onto a cursed path. Look at verse 12. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. We're going to see three times in this chapter, it's going to tell us Saul was afraid. Interesting. Saul's the one trying to kill David, but Saul is the one living by fear. Verse 13. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. The fear is just getting worse. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them. Things are getting better and better for David, worse and worse for Saul. Skip down to verse 20. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. When they told Saul the thing was agreeable to him, Saul thought, I will give her to him that she may become a snare to him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore, Saul said to David, for a second time, you may become my son-in-law today. He'd already offered his oldest daughter and David had not done it. But I just pause again. Saul is thinking this. My own daughter has fallen in love with David. Does he rejoice in his own daughter falling in love? That would seem like an appropriate fatherly response. No, he says, maybe I can use her in this little love relationship against David. Fear, envy, worry. When you indulge it, it will make you crazy. You will start to make rash decisions. You will even use the ones closest to you to self-protect yourself. It is a cursed way to live. Look at the result. Just verse 22. Then Saul commanded his servants, speak to David secretly, saying, behold, the king delights in you. Lie. And all his servants love you. Another lie. Now, therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke these words to David. But David said, is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law? Since I am a poor man and lightly esteemed. Okay. Genuine humility in David. Verse 24, the servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. Saul then said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. Now Saul planned to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. You see the plan? I know you're poor. You can't pay the bride price. Just go kill 100 bad guys and I'll let you have my daughter. And what he's hoping is, man, David tries to go out there and kill 100 Philistines. He gets killed. My daughter's brokenhearted. Who cares? I got rid of David. What evil. Verse 26. When his servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law before the days had expired. David rose up and went, and he and his men and struck down 200 men among the Philistines. Then David brought their, he really loved Michal. Then David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full number to the king that he might become the king's son-in-law. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, for a wife. When Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, then Saul was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so his name was highly esteemed. Just focus on Saul for just another second. He doesn't submit to God's plan. He's trying to hold on to his power, his name, his fame, his prestige. What does it lead to? Envy, anger, complaining, pouting. He's like a petulant child. You indulge that. What does it lead to? Attempted murder, scheming, lying, deceiving, using the people that you love the most that are closest to you. Okay. But overall, the theme there is just fear. Going down deeper in fear. It's like his life is disintegrating in front of us. You see this happening in your own life ever? Guys, wherever you or I find myself being tempted to sin, giving in to sin, repent as soon as you catch yourself in sin so that it doesn't snowball into something worse. Satan and sin will always take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. That's biblical truth. That's a country song somewhere as well, okay? But take sin seriously. Now, Jonathan submitted to these circumstances that the Lord was ordaining. Saul was suspect. He tried to control him, micromanage. What did David do? He served. He just served in the midst of it. Okay? Think about how this was for David. Hey, David, crazy demon-possessed king. Oh, by the way, he's trying to kill you, but you're supposed to be his servant for now. Play the harp. Be his general. Yes, sir. How could David do that? How could David do that? Ultimately, David wasn't really serving Saul. He was serving Yahweh. If this is where Yahweh wants me, serving a crazy boss, I'll do it. That was his perspective. Okay? He's humble. He's not entitled. He's not deserving. I mean, notice, he doesn't have this attitude that says, well, technically I'm supposed to be the next king. Saul did try to kill me once. The least I can do is get a daughter out of it. I mean, he really has this genuine sense of humility. It's like, I'm a poor guy. I don't think I'm worthy to be the king's son-in-law. David never complains like, this is a toxic work environment. I can't do this anymore. Right? There's no sense that David is longing for a sense of glory, fame, acclaim, or even a quick, easy life or a quick promotion. I need you to go out and kill more enemies. Great. Love to do that. Love to serve the Lord. He's not looking for or expecting special treatment. Think about this again. Colossians chapter 3, maybe you want to flip there, maybe you know this passage. In the New Testament, Colossians chapter 3, just listen briefly. Colossians chapter 3, start in verse 22. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You hear the perspective there? And this was talking to slaves that were oftentimes not serving very nice, kind, gentle masters. Obey them, serve them, work hard. Mainly, you're not really working for them. You're working for Jesus. Mark prayed earlier. Campus Outreach does a thing called Summer Beach Project. We take college students. They go down to Panama City Beach to do Bible studies, but they also have to get a 40-hour week job. And a lot of times they start working jobs that they probably will not work after they graduate from college. And sometimes there have been times where they're working for some manager that they are thinking, the student, or saying, I know that I could run this shift, this business better than this guy. Maybe so. Doesn't matter. Your job is to work there this summer. Honor him, respect him, follow him, because you're not really serving him or her, whoever that manager is. You're serving Christ. And that's true for all of us the rest of our lives. Now, a couple of thoughts by way of application. Listen to this quote from a woman named Ruth Haley Barton. It is impossible to overstate how dangerous we can become as leaders if we are not routinely inviting God to search us and know us and lead us in a new way. It is impossible to overstate how needy we ourselves can become if we do not have time for allowing the healing love of God to touch our brokenness in ways that can restore us to health and wholeness. What was ultimately wrong with Saul? He became a dangerous leader because he was not taking the time to get with the Lord and let the Lord search him and show him his sin and then minister to him. He was just persevering. I'll figure this out on my own. I'll fix this. I got this. And his life is falling apart as a consequence. If you base your confidence on what other people think and say and feel about you, it will be an emotional roller coaster that will eventually crash. Okay? Just think about this. Have you ever been in a situation where maybe you're in a relationship with somebody and they've gone silent, they've ghosted you? Or even a work situation where you're like, well, the bosses said they were going to talk and get back to me about this new job, and you haven't heard anything. How many of us, when there's silence, tend to fill in the silence with positive things? right? I bet my bosses have just been talking about me for the last month and they're just singing my praises. They just haven't gotten around to letting me know yet. That's not where most of our minds go. I've probably had two people that I've known in my short life that were that way. And I'll just be honest, I think they're very naive. When they say, you know, that girl never called me back, but I think she wants to marry me. I'm thinking, he's an idiot, right? We tend to fill in the silence with very negative things. And oftentimes, rightly so, there's a reason. Listen to this quote. It's a little bit long, but it's really good. From a book called Lead, Paul David Tripp. When you look horizontally for your sense of self, you are all too attentive to the opinions, responses, reactions, and situations around you. You look too intently at how people are responding to you. And you listen too carefully to what people are saying and how they say it. You notice discussions or plans that included you. You are troubled by the advancement of others and quietly envious of their ministry success. Your hyper-attentiveness crushes your peace of heart, leaving worry, concern, anxiety, and/or fear in its place. It is a vicious cycle because the more you pay attention, the more you find reason to be concerned. And the more you're concerned, the more you pay attention. Here's the key. When you look horizontally for what you have already been given vertically, the things you look to will always fail you. There are times when I have looked too intently, listened too hard, let someone get to me, and felt discouragement wash over me. All this has happened to me as Jesus was loving me, showering me with His grace, fulfilling His promises to me. You hear what He's saying there? If you're a Christian, Jesus loves you. Jesus is like every day dumping out grace on your head. But we get distracted from that and we're like, well, I wonder what Bob thinks about me. Who cares what Bob thinks about you? And we spend so much time worrying, thinking, trying to investigate. Did Bob say something mean about me? And the whole time the King of the universe is trying to delight in us. But we miss it because we're obsessed with what people think. It's a fool's game. We had a guy in campus outreach years ago, a younger kind of regional director in a different state. And there's a group of me and three other guys that kind of get together and try to help and coach the different directors around the U.S. And one time he's like, I just wonder what you guys are saying about me when I'm not there. And one of the other guys on our team said, you know what? I always assume that other people are talking about me behind my back. And I assume that's a good thing. They're doing it for my good. Now, we might say that's a little bit of a naive perspective. But guys, there is something right about parents sometimes. Junior, go to your room, and we're going to talk about you behind your back. That's not sin. That's not gossip. That's good parenting. Sometimes the elders have to pull together and say, we need to talk about this one family. Can it turn into gossip? Sure. But it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be, how can we love? How can we help? Listen to what Solomon said, the wisest man before Jesus. I love this. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21. Just listen to this. Also, do not take seriously all words which are spoken, so that you will not hear your servant cursing you. For you also have realized that you likewise have many times cursed others. I mean, it's just such practical wisdom. I mean, just imagine you go to work tomorrow and you hear one of your employees cursing you. What if you had the maturity to say, you know what? I was cursing my boss last week, so he's cursing me. What's the big deal? What can give you the strength of soul to really live that way is when you say, at the end of the day, I don't really care what my employee thinks of me. I don't care that much what my boss thinks about me. I just care about what Jesus thinks because He's the King of the world. It's so empowering and freeing. Saul lived a different way and he went mad. And we will too if we try to live that way. That's what was wrong with Saul. Here's what's right with David. Three times it tells us about Saul's fear. Three times, did you notice what it told us about David? The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. Why was he prospering? Why was he behaving more wisely than everybody else? The Lord was with him and for him. And guys and girls, when you know that God is with you and for you, it is so freeing. It is so empowering. It's so liberating. You can go out there and serve even your enemies because you're like, you know what? I'm really not serving them. I'm serving Jesus. And He served me so well. It's a joy to serve other people for Him. Now, some of you may be listening, trying to track And you're like, I do struggle with some of those sins that we see Saul struggling with. And I see what you're saying about David, but you know, Dave, I've been listening to your sermons. And a couple of chapters back, David got something I ain't never had. He had the prophet, the mouthpiece of God, come to his house and have a party and dump oil on his head. He had this supernatural kind of spiritual filling. So yeah, I believe that David had some kind of great charismatic experience and he knew Jesus was with him all the time and that's why he had victories. I don't have that. Maybe not. If you're in Christ, you got something better though. See, David also had the son of the king coming to him and say, I make covenant with you. And to prove it, I take off my royal robe and I give it to you. For all of us Christians, the king's son left heaven. And he stepped down to even serve his enemies. And he took off his royal robe of righteousness. I mean, in some sense, Jesus was stripped of his legal record of a righteous life. And he gave it to us. And he took our filthy rags on his back. And he went to the cross. And even on the cross, when he totally lost the experience of God being with him, of the Father being for him, how could he persevere? How could he keep submitting himself even to his enemies to kill him? How could he love his enemies so well? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Because at the end of the day, he wasn't primarily doing it for us. He was doing it for his Father. And he knew he'd be restored. That was his strength of soul. And guys, when that reality burns and shines in our heart, Christ died for me. The Son of God became sin for me so that in him I might be the righteousness of God, clothed in his royal righteous robe. His righteous record given to me. All my sins, past, present, future, forgiven. Spotless before the great King of the universe. He now smiles on me and delights in me. It frees me to go and live a life like Jesus, loving and serving even my enemies. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, so wise, so beautiful. Words really do fail us to describe your majesty, your goodness, your might mixed with mercy. All good things are perfect in you. You are the image of the invisible God. You are our Savior. You are our King. You are our friend. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Help us worship you more regularly on a daily, even hourly basis so that we would feel a sense of your nearness, your withness, your being for us, and it would empower us to love and serve others and push back against sinful temptation whenever it comes. Oh, how we need this. We pray for extra grace this morning in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. We want to remind you to please leave a review for this podcast wherever you listen and to share this podcast with any friends or family that you think may be blessed by Olin's teachings.